My name's Dan Jarvis. I'm one of the pastors here and very glad to share with you the third in our Train for Life series in the book of 2 Timothy. If you'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we'll be in a few moments. But before we do that, I wanted to catch you up, especially if you haven't heard each part of this series. We're thinking about training as a disciple of Jesus, what it means to intentionally engage in discipleship, what it means that we would say, Lord, I don't want to just kind of float through life. I want to intend to grow my faith. Last week, when we opened to the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 2, we saw the Apostle Paul giving three illustrations, three examples of that kind of intensity and focus from soldiers, athletes, and farmers that require devotion, they require focus, they require patience, and they ultimately bear fruit if they stay on course. And you and I have the same story to tell about our Christian faith, about our journey together. So training, as we think about it in the context of this series, is really training in any context, is the intentional and systematic developing of skills, knowledge, ability, character, or fitness. So it's when training doesn't happen to you on accident, right? You think, I want to train to become something great when it comes to my sport or my career or even physical bodily training. You don't just wake up one day and go, hey, I'm trained. Things are great. No, you have to decide to do something. You have to decide to start walking a certain direction. Last week, we talked about the need for both grit, that's our decision to be willing to push it and do hard things, and also grace. We need God's power to meet us in our weakness. And if we take our grit plus God's grace, we can do exactly what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 tells us to do, tells Timothy to do, where Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, we've talked about courage, we've talked about strength, both a part of our training regimen. Now, this happens through the second part of the definition there, instruction, example, practice, discipline, and repetition. So you don't just wake up one day and go, I think I'll train to be an athlete, and then by the time you go to bed that night, it's done. No, if you want to train for greatness, you're embarking on a journey that will require hard work, long-term effort, likely repetition over and over and over again. So you would say, okay, I'd like to do that, and I'd like to build competence as I follow Jesus, grow the capacity to do things for the Lord, achieve goals in my life, but what are the reps that I need to run? What are the practices I need to develop in my life? So some of those are very personal, right? Some of those are your relationship with God, you opening the Bible, you taking time to pray. But some of those reps, some of those practices we do together. A great way to summarize that, just to kind of do a little bit of an assessment of your own training regimen personally, would be to say, am I doing these three things with the church family? Worship together, group together, volunteer together. Embedded in those, worship, that's what we're doing all right now. Grouping together would be those smaller groups where people know your name. And then volunteering together is when you say, we're on mission together, we're doing things that are important together. If on a very regular basis you have those three things integrated into your life, you will start to grow as a disciple of Jesus. If any of those three things are missing, likely you're missing out on some aspect of growth that's really important. That's why we have a whole church community here. Why church isn't just on YouTube and you just say, well, I'll just listen to what I want and then I'll do my own life. No, well, why do we gather? Why are we a part of a team here? It's so that we can run these reps together. It's part of our Christian discipleship. So the book of 2 Timothy, we're walking through it over 5 weeks. We've talked about courage. We've talked about strength. Today, we're going to talk about how important focus is in your discipleship walk. Now, I don't know about you, but as soon as I hear that, I immediately feel a little bit of a in my heart because, well, I'll be honest with you, even while I was preparing the message to speak to you today, guess what happened to my brain? Multiple times along the way. Supposed to be focused, right? Supposed to prepare the message. And there are so many distractions all over the place, media distractions, family distractions, that just the ability to focus and do one thing feels almost like a heavy lift, right? People who are very, very focused tend to get things done, and we look at them like they're superheroes, like, wow, you did it. Well, it's just because they stayed focused. So we want to talk about what that looks like in our lives, how we do it. So before we get into the scripture today, I wanted to do a little bit of a warm-up, right? We are in kind of this training practice, so we need a little stretching, a little warming up. Two questions I have for you. One is, what makes focus so hard for most people? And then the second question is, what's one thing that tends to distract you? All right, now instead of me asking everybody at once, I'd like you to turn and ask your neighbor those questions. All right, I'll give you 1 minute just to compare notes. So you can turn to your neighbor and say, well, what makes focus hard for most people? See what their opinion is. 60 seconds starts right now. Go for it. Just talking about all those distractions probably is making you feel a little bit distracted, right? So we need to zero in here and focus in. Out of curiosity, how many of you would say the thing that tends to distract you the most is a media device or something of that nature? Okay, how many of you would say it's a person around you? Okay, don't look at the person right now, but we all live that. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read these scriptures together, and then we'll come back through and work again through them, kind of find our focus in the midst, but right now I'd like you to read along with me here. We'll start in verse 14. Last week we left off in verse 13 after talking about Paul's encouragement to Timothy to be strong and how he would be strong. And then he says, remind everyone about these things and command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless and they can ruin those who hear them. Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as is the case with Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver. Some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions. The cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Now, I'd like to pause and pray for just a moment before we dive into this because, well, we all need to focus, right? So in this moment where we're talking about focus, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will help you and I to give our best attention to God's word. Not necessarily to my words, I'm just a spokesperson here, but to God's word, the truths we just read. As we talk about what that looks like in our life, I just want to pray that we could be zeroed in. Set aside all the distractions, all the schedule of what's coming next, and for these few minutes, give our best attention. All right, I think it'll be worth it in the end. So Holy Spirit, that's what we ask you right now. Would you help us to focus? Lord, our brains aren't very well trained when it comes to attention span these days, but we ask that you would give us grace to meet us at that point of weakness. Help us to see exactly what we're supposed to see personally as we read this text together and talk about it next. We look forward to hearing from you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last week, we made the case that more strength in your life, more spiritual strength, equals more opportunity. So as Paul looked at Timothy, said, you need to be strong. Well, why be strong? Why do the workout? Why keep pushing it? It's because the stronger you are, the more capacity you have to do things for the kingdom. So you say, I want to do something significant with my life. Okay. Instead of chasing significance itself, start learning how to be strong as a Christian disciple. Start running those plays. Start doing those practices. Start with those reps, those laps. keep being faithful, you'll build strength and God will be able to use you for even greater things, mightier things than you've been a part of before. Okay, so we learned about that last week. This week, the premise is this: more focus equals more impact. Okay, so maybe you are really strong. But if you spread that strength out and try to hit lots of targets at one time, will any of those really be impacted that significantly? I mean, probably not, right? We all know that if we have power and we can laser focus, we can put that power in one place, that focus is going to increase our ability to make an impact. And I believe that's true spiritually. So you think very practically, I think we all have lived that, where if you get, you know, tied into too many things, you're like, wow, I just can't do anything well because I have too much going on. Well, we've all experienced moments like that. But here as a Christian disciple, you would say, I need to zero in my focus on what it means to walk like Jesus walked. That's what I want to do. There's lots of other things in life that are, you know, maybe worthy pursuits out there, but that is what I want to give my best focus to. And if we'll focus on that, our lives will start to feel the lift of that focus, and we'll start feeling like we have a lot more impact, both internally and how our lives are changing, and externally, the things we get to do for the Lord. Okay, so we're going to walk it through here and think about how focus might be able to be something you could choose to build in your life. Now, there are a lot of habits to unlearn if you're going to become focused and you've so far not been focused, but let's start with the forward motion here. What do we need to do? Well, number one, we have to fix our attention on something. So instead of having scattered attention or just letting our attention sort of free float with whatever happens to be shiny or whatever squirrel runs by, say, no, I'm fixing my attention on God's purpose for my life. So Jesus has called me to be a disciple. That's my focus. I'll give my best attention to that. So verse 15, some older translations even start verse 15 by saying, study to show yourself approved, or work hard. Like, this is where you recognize your role as a follower of Jesus and as a witness for Jesus is to be intentional. So you have to get with it. You decide, I'm going to do the work. I will put in the hours. I will study hard. I want to learn the way of Christ so that as I do, I start to be able to have more and more purpose in my life. It says, work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. So I could ask, as we're in this Train for Life series, say, how is your training going? Now, if you're intentionally working hard, you would have kind of an answer to that question, right? You say, well, here's what I'm learning, here's what I'm reading, here's what I'm studying, here are the practices I'm working on right now to grow strength. But I know, and I've had many seasons in my life that have been kind of unintentional. I suspect that if we surveyed, quite a few people might say, I'm really not training right now. I intend to train. I think training would be great, but well, right now I'm kind of busy with other things. So this is where we have to give that up. We say, all right, Lord, if I'm going to be a workman who's not ashamed, if I'm able to correctly handle the Bible, if I'm able to start sharing it with other people, I have to start taking my life seriously and focus. So first thing, we're going to fix our attention on Jesus, on his purpose for our life. Second thing we have to do is start omitting the distractions. So it's notice he mentions it three times in this text. In verse 14, he's like, don't have anything to do with the, you know, stop fighting over the words. Then in verse 16, he says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. And this was before they invented the internet that he said that. Can you imagine now? Think there's one thing America is really good at, right? We're really good at using the internet, and we're really good at arguing about worthless and godless things on the internet. So when I think about my own distractions in life, and there are many, all of us face distraction, and I think different seasons in life, you're kind of distracted by different things, but certainly one of the things that I feel the temptation to do is to get kind of sucked into the vortex of the news and of the cultural whims of the day and end up very distracted and essentially letting other people drive the agenda that's happening in my head. In fact, worse than that, a lot of those people are motivated by profit. Like, if they can keep my attention longer, they earn more money. And so here I'm literally, for nothing in return, other than I suppose a cheap thrill, selling my time back to them. I was thinking about how, in many ways, the way I sometimes end up getting sucked into this, the way I use my phone is almost like a slot machine. Have you ever seen pictures of, you know, like whole lines of people in slot machines and, you know, drop in a quarter or something and you pull it and you kind of see what comes up. I hope it's something valuable. I think really what I'm doing a lot of times is I'm taking a little quarter of my time and dropping it in my phone and I wonder if something interesting will come up. And if it's not that great, well, take another quarter. And well, an hour can go by. Multiple hours could go by. Just kind of gambling my time away, hoping, I'm not sure for what. There's not going to be a jackpot. Maybe just a quick, you know, moment of humor or some novelty or something. And that slot machine mentality is extremely distracting, right? It's made to be distracting. It's made to keep your attention for the profit of the social media companies. It's not made to help you thrive as a human being. So for me, omitting distractions means having some sort of a lid, like Del was talking about, where there's a go and there's a brake pedal, some sort of a brake pedal on that, because that can take over your life, your mind. And there are other things kind of like that, that are also that way, where there's always this pull to just give a little bit more of your attention to something else. Say, if I'm going to run a strong race for Christ, if I'm going to be focused on what I'm called to do, I have to get control of that, right? I have to omit some distractions from my life, and especially the ones that are foolish, especially the ones that add up to godless living, which sadly, I mean, a lot of things online aren't sinful, but let's be honest, a lot of things are. A lot of things do trend that direction. So that's just one category. We would say, Lord, if there are things distracting me, especially conversations I'm a part of, relationships I'm in, habits I maintain with media that are pulling me away from my race for Christ, I have to get control of those things and maybe cut some of those things out. Okay, so first thing, we have to fix our attention on the prize and on where Jesus wants to take us, on discipleship. Second thing, we have to start omitting distractions. Here's the C, cleanse out impurities. Verses 20 and 21, I think, are really challenging for anybody at any stage of life. I just want to read it with you again a little bit more slowly and just think about what's being inferred here. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, others are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, the cheap ones for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. So let's just game it out a little bit. Here's a person who is resolute in their heart, focused on purity, focused on truth, focused on doing God's will. So at first, that person on the outside is going to look just like everyone else. Maybe the person right next to them, who maybe is also a Christian believer, but they're not particularly focused, they're kind of running on similar tracks. They're showing up at the same church service. They might be in the same life group, kind of doing some of the same things. But over time, the person who's making those daily decisions to be faithful, to have a pure heart, a clean life, that's starting to add up to a different kind of future for that person than someone over here who's not paying attention to those things at all. They don't really have accountability. They're not particularly intentional about their purity. And so little compromises here and there start adding up, and they start going off in a different direction. And you fast forward a few years and look at both of those individuals, and their spiritual future is going in very different directions. Their effectiveness for the gospel is going very different directions. So if you want to be the person who God uses to do significant things, if you want to be the tool in the master's hand, the utensil that he would pick up and say, I have a mission for you, then you have to be faithful with focus throughout your life. Even when you don't know what the use is going to be that God has for you, say, even in those moments, I still want to be faithful. Look at the next verse. He says, your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. So something interesting to consider would be if, let's just say Jesus was to show up to you, you know, just right in front of you. He says, you know, I know you've been waiting for your real specific assignment from me, so I'm here to give it to you. And he hands you your assignment. Now, in that moment, would you say, I'm ready, coach, like, send me in. I'm so excited about this assignment. Or would you step back and go, oh, hold on, I'm not ready. I have all these messes in my life to still clean up. I don't even feel like I've trained. I'm not prepared for this assignment. So if you're willing to keep your life clean and to focus and to walk in faithfulness, when the master has a use for you, you're ready for it. Just like a team member who's saying, put me in, or a soldier who says, send me in. So that's why we want to be developing these patterns of strength training and being courageous and having this daily faithfulness, daily focus, so that we are ready for whatever good work the Master wants to give us to do. Okay, another part of focus is to urgently pursue virtue. Verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Now, this isn't like run like a pleasure run, if there was such a thing, where you just kind of jog in the sunshine. This is run away. This is flee. This is like, that will kill you. Get away from it. And so anything that would stimulate youthful lust, you can imagine what that is. You say, Lord, I realize that that is what trips up so many people. It ruins their testimony. It saps them of spiritual power. It makes them feel shame. It makes them feel helpless. It makes them feel addicted and ultimately ineffective. I'm going to run away from that kind of thing. I don't want anything to do with that. And so you run from that, and instead of letting that kind of define you, if that's sort of the ethos of your life, what's going on in your heart, you start pursuing something else with the same intensity. Like you're running away from sin, but you're running toward a different kind of life. And what's that? That's the second part of verse 22. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. So it could be said of you, if you're a faithful follower of Jesus, that, and you know, nobody's saying that they would be perfect all of a sudden, but the things that mark your life, the things that start to define you, instead of youthful lust, instead of the ways of the world, people might start to look at you. You might start to look at you and go, you know what? I feel love and faithfulness and righteous living. That's who I am. That's who I want to be. People might around you might start seeing those qualities in your life, those virtues. But you have to decide to run away from the things the world is offering and run toward this new way of life. So again, remember, we're holding intention here. There's the grit of our decision to go be strong and to be faithful with the grace that God gives us to meet us at our point of weakness. We say, Lord, I can't do all this on my own, but with your help, because of all you've done for me, because of your love for me, I want to pursue this life of intentional discipleship. Okay, here's the S, and this one's really, really important. It's the last part of that verse. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So far, the things we've been learning about are all kind of internal decisions, internal qualities. But here, we're told to enjoy the companionship of other people who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. So I know some of you have been runners over the years. Some of you have competed in running, and some of you have imagined it, right? So let's all go there. Let's all imagine we're on the track, all right? You're lined up with some runners, and the gun goes off, and your goal is to run to the other side of the field or whatever, and so you tear off, start running. If you realize as you start running that the other people next to you are all significantly slower than you are, some of them didn't even move. They're still kind of laying around at the starting line. Will that speed you up or slow you down? It'll slow you down, even subconsciously, right? Because you start realizing, like, I'm way ahead of the pack here anyway. I don't have to give every ounce of energy. I'm going to win. It's going to be okay. And that could happen, right? Even a championship runner, if they're put up against people that aren't so good, they may not have their own PR because they're not really being pushed to. But what if you line up and everybody else who's running is either equal or slightly better than you are, and the gun goes off and everybody's giving their all, and you realize unless you push it a little bit more, you're not going to win. What will you do? Somehow, you're going to reach deep down inside and pull out, if there's any reserve, if there's any other strength, you're going to go for it, right? Being next to people who are running fast helps you run fast. So think of this as a Christian disciple. If all the people you're surrounded with, if your companionship is defined by people who either aren't following Jesus at all, or they're kind of lethargic in their Christian journey, they're not particularly intentional, what will that likely do for you? I mean, you might inspire them, but they're not going to inspire you, right? So that may slow you down. But what if you were to enjoy the company, like it says here, enjoy the companionship of other people who are calling out of the Lord, on the Lord out of a pure heart? They've got the same intensity, the same discipleship vision. What will that do for you? That's going to function like accountability, right? That's going to call something out of you. They'll spur you on to love and good deeds. That's the reason you're with them. So here's what's exciting. As you say, sometimes I get really focused and intentional, and then I kind of fall off track and go back to my old ways. Here's what you need. You need to be surrounded by people to make companionship with people who are calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, something else, a little word to those of you who are single in the room, but you'd like to be married someday. I would add that verse to my list. I used to have a list long before I was married, a list of, you know, all the qualities I wish for in a wife someday. I didn't know about this verse then, but I look at it and go, this is a pretty good standard right here. In fact, if they could check mark that box, probably things would be okay. If you can find a person who's calling on the Lord out of a pure heart, that is a pretty strong candidate for marriage, wouldn't you agree? Because you say, that's a person who's going to call me up, not pull me down. That's a person who together, wow, we could do more for Christ than we would if we stayed separate. So let's enjoy the company of people who are with us on the journey. That's why church is so important. That's why life groups are so important, so that you're not alone as you run for Christ. Now, the next piece of the puzzle here is spoken to Timothy. And remember, Timothy's a pastor in the church of Ephesus, being discipled by Paul, but he's already in a leadership position. Paul is recognizing he's about to be martyred. We'll get to that in chapter 4. So he's passing off this wisdom, this coaching to Timothy. He said, Timothy, you're going to have to run your race here. My race is about done. Your race isn't. So let's plan to be faithful. Here's some wisdom for you. So some of what we're reading in Timothy is directed right to leaders. Okay, so I'd like you to look at the next paragraph. Even if you aren't a leader, I would always say to anybody, you don't know what God has for you in your future. Like when the master prepares you for every good work, well, most people who are leading things in church today didn't expect that that would happen for them. So it could be you next. So just kind of tune in and say, okay, what is the direction? What kind of leadership is required? Well, verse 23, he says, again, I say, this is the third time, so it's pretty important, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. So there are some things you could focus on, some of them in the world, some of them even in the church, like Christian things, doctrinal things, that at the end of the day don't matter enough to lose your focus over. So don't get involved in them, he says. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. So if you look at those three things, kind to everyone, able to teach, patient with difficult people, which one do you think is the hardest one for you? They're all kind of hard, aren't they? I mean, the call to be kind to everyone, I think, okay, everyone is actually a lot of people, so that's a big deal, that's everyone. And then able to teach, depends on what it's about. I would personally vote for number three as the hardest one. Be patient with difficult people. Now, why be patient? It's interesting to look at the logic here that's coming up. He says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. It's almost out of compassion for that person, out of concern for their soul, that you're kind to them, that you're patient, that you're loving. So all disciples need to be focused, right? But if you're a leader, you've got this extra layer going on where not only do you have to live the focus and be example of the focus, but now you're going to have to interface with other people, some of whom don't get it, some of whom who are difficult, as you run forward on your race. So let's bring it home. I'd like to give you a couple things to think about, and then we're going to look up one other text to sort of send us out the door, hopefully with some encouragement. Okay? I want to be a focused disciple who has a multiplying impact on the world. Is that a statement you would be willing to say in your own heart, like to the Lord? Like, I am a disciple. I'm a focused disciple, or I'm aspiring to be, and I want to have a multiplying impact on the world. So therefore, I'm going to focus. I'm going to fix my attention on Jesus, on his plan, on his purpose, on his word. I'm going to omit distractions, cleanse out the impurities, urgently pursue virtue. Like, not think that this is something I can think about tomorrow or someday I'll get it right. No, right now, this is urgent. Run away from the youthful lusts, run toward righteous living. And then seek some strong companions to go with you on the journey. If you'll do that, you'll start to have your focus gaze, the laser focus will start to occur, and you'll start realizing you can have more impact because you have more focus. So last text for the day, turn over to Hebrews, it's just a few pages forward in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. In the race of life, the race we're all running together, this text is written for us to challenge us to think beyond maybe our own immediate circumstances about the spiritual race we're a part of and where we're going to end up. So I really hope it'll speak to you personally here. Hebrews 11, the chapter before this, lists off a whole bunch of people who had lived by faith in their earthly lifetimes, people you can read about in the Old Testament. And they obeyed God in some bold ways. They faced challenges. They saw amazing things happen. They stood up against persecution. And now all of a sudden it's our turn. It's your turn. It's my turn. And here's what is written. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So you look at Christ and you say, what did he go through? What did he accomplish? What did he have to endure? And now where is he today? And here's the amazing news. You can be on the same trajectory. You can run the same race. So you're surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses. Think about all the people who followed Jesus before us. What would they say to you if they could cheer you on? If they could say, hey, I've seen the other side now. Like I made it through my race, my life, and now I'm looking down and I'm saying to you, keep going. Don't give up. Maybe in that crowd of witnesses, there are people who have died more recently, not just the Old Testament saints, but think about people you've known who followed Jesus and they passed away in recent years. Think if they could just come to you right now and say, hey, I want to encourage you, keep going, stay focused. I believe that their coaching to us would sound a lot like this scripture. Like you run, you look forward, and what are you looking at? Who are you looking at? Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on him. He is your goal, to live like him, to love him, to get to him. And so you're giving the best that you have to run that direction, recognizing that when you arrive at the finish line, whatever struggle you endured, whatever endurance it took to get there, all the hours of practice, all the hardship, it'll all be worth it when you get to the end. And so we say, Lord, would you help me to focus as a disciple who has that in their mind's eye? Could I fix my attention in that direction? All right, I want to pray for you here as we adjourn and ask the Holy Spirit to give you that kind of focus this week. So, Lord, here we are reading these words that were originally written for Timothy to read and be encouraged in his time, but they do speak directly to us as well. Lord, would you help us to walk away from the distractions, run away from the temptations, and instead embrace your way of life, pursue the virtues that you've called us to live with, and Lord, to focus on you, to focus on the mission that's in front of us, the reason you have us here on earth today. I pray that as a church family, Lord, as we walk together, that you would help us to be there for each other in moments of discouragement or the challenges we face, also to be there for each other when we have amazing things happen, when we experience victories in life. We're glad we aren't alone. And Lord, I pray that right here in this room, we would seek the companionship of people who are also calling on you with pure hearts. Thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of a race that matters. We don't have to run aimlessly. Our lives aren't worthless. Instead, Lord, you've given us a heading, a reason, And now you're laying out the steps in front of us. Lord, help us to be faithful as we take those steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.